When I laid out the passages from the book of Mark for this year, sections of the book lined up with dates, didn't think about it that on this particular weekend we would be talking about John the Baptist, who gave his life in the service of the king. And when I started preparing this message, I thought, there's something here for us to see. So let's consider this morning the topic, dying for the cause. I think such an appropriate subject for this Memorial Day weekend. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the person of John the Baptist and his faithful service to you and the testimony he has left to us. Thank you for the record of his life and of his sacrifice in the scriptures. And as we consider the sacrifice of those who have preserved the freedoms of this nation, help us to understand the sacrifice you may call upon us to make for the cause of Christ. Help us in this lesson to understand truth and to understand its application to our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. There are several special days in the year to honor those who have served and are serving, yet are still living in the various branches of military service. But Memorial Day is unique, for on this day we're not thinking of the living and the serving. We're thinking of those who made the ultimate sacrifice, as it is described, and died in the service of their country. They fought our enemies. They defended our national security. There's a little poem called The Ultimate Sacrifice, and it goes like this. Who among us will lay down their life for a friend? Who has the courage to fight all the way to the end? To those men and women who lost their life in war, and to all the soldiers who died helping the poor, I thank God for your service and giving up your life, thank you for making the ultimate sacrifice. But why? Why do they do it? Why are they willing to make the ultimate sacrifice and die young and die bravely? It is because they understand there is a cause bigger and more important than themselves and their own lives. Now, there is a parallel to this in the Christian life and for us who serve Christ. John the Baptist is an excellent example. We will eventually get to the Mark passage, but first let's go to a couple of other places. We'll go to Luke chapter 1, please. And consider John's call to service. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. We see in verse 5 that there was a certain priest named Zacharias, and his wife was Elizabeth. In verse 6, it tells us that they were both righteous before God, and in verse 7, it tells us they had no child. In verse 8, it says, and it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God, this is a righteous man who is serving God, not just a priest, but a righteous man who, with sincerity of heart, is fulfilling his duty in the priest's office. In verse 11, it says, an angel appeared unto him. And in verse 13, that angel speaks to him. In verse 13, the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John." In verse 15, it says that John shall be great in the sight of the Lord. And verse 17 explains why. In verse 17, he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias or Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, this was 6 months before Jesus would leave heaven and come to the earth himself. For in Luke chapter 1 and verse 36, when the angel is speaking to Mary, he says to Mary regarding her cousin Elizabeth that this is the 6th month with her. Now, the reason I say all of this is to give us this image that the eternal Son of God is still sitting on the throne in heaven when the angel appears to Zacharias and Elizabeth conceives John in the womb. The eternal Son of God is still sitting on the glorious throne in heaven, just like when Isaiah saw him high and lifted up in chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. The eternal Son of God is, of course, preparing for his own journey to come to the earth and his incarnation as a man. It has been planned since before the foundation of the world. But the moment is fast approaching for that promise to be fulfilled. Someone on earth must step forward and fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah's prophecy. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Turn over to the Gospel of John in chapter 1. And begin in verse 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, and verse 19, and we see that John fully understood what his assignment was. In John, chapter 1, and verse 19, it says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?' And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ.' And they ask him, 'What then? Art thou Elias or Elijah?' And he saith, 'I am not.' 'Art thou that prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Then said they unto him, 'Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?' And he said, 'I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah or Isaiah.'" John understood fully what his assignment was. You might say that John was drafted into this service. But God knows perfectly well what each person is capable of and what each person will be willing to do as he forms them in the womb. You remember what he tells us back in Psalm 139 and verses 15 and 16? Psalm 139 and verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. God knows each one of us perfectly, even before we are conceived and formed in the womb. He knows what we will look like. He knows what we will be like. He knows what our choices will be. He knows what we will be willing to do. And God calls us, not in spite of our will, but according to our willingness to serve him. I think it is of particular note that God did not call Judas Iscariot to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. God did not call Caiaphas, who became the high priest and tried Jesus before his crucifixion, to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. He called John because he knew John was not only be a draftee, he would be a volunteer. Remember the World War II poster of Uncle Sam with a finger pointing at you saying, "I want you for the U.S. Army, enlist now." Well, many of you are not old enough to have seen that poster during World War II, but perhaps you've seen pictures of it. In World War II, 16,112,566 U.S. soldiers and personnel served. But more than 6 million of these were not drafted. They volunteered. 418,500 died in the service of their country during World War II. Many of them were volunteers. They volunteered to lay down their lives to save America's freedom. God only drafted John because he knew John would be willing to serve, and if necessary, to die for the cause. John's assignment was to fulfill Isaiah's prophecy. And with that, let's go to Mark chapter 1. And beginning with verse 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John was very effective in his service, as it is described in verses 4 and 5. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now his service required some sacrifices. In verse 6 it says, "And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey." What do they call those meals they give to the MREs, made ready to eat? Is that what it is? They're probably not the best, maybe not a little bit better than locusts, you think? They say locusts are pretty nutritional. They have a lot of protein in them. When you're a soldier in the service, there's some sacrifices you have to make. Many times you have to go far away from family. John the Baptist never got married, never had any children. He had to wear a particular kind of clothing conducive to living in the wilderness. There were a lot of sacrifices he had to make. But he served with great humility. Verse 7 in Mark chapter 1. And preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. John knew it was not for his own glory that he served. It was not for medals or valor or crowns of glory. It was for something much greater than himself. John served for the glory of Christ. There are causes bigger and more important than ourselves. And I think that is something that has been lost upon this present generation. I have a story I'm going to read to you by way of poetic form. And the setting is a group of young people are gathering en masse to burn a flag. A protest raged on a courthouse lawn. Round a makeshift stage, they charged on. 1,500 or more, they say, had come to burn a flag that day. A boy held up the folded flag, cursed it and called it a dirty rag. An old man pushed through the angry crowd with a rusty gun shouldered proud. His uniform jacket was old and tight. He had polished each button shiny and bright. He crossed that stage with a soldier's grace until he and the boy stood face to face. Freedom of speech, the old man said, is worth dying for. Good men are dead, so you can stand on this courthouse lawn and talk us down from dusk to dawn. But before any flag gets burned today, this old man is going to have his say. My father died on a foreign shore in a war they said would end all wars. But Tommy and I wasn't even full grown before we fought in a war of our own. And Tommy died on Iwo Jima's beach, in the shadow of a hill he couldn't quite reach, where five good men raised this flag so high that the whole world could see it fly. I got this bum leg that I still drag, fighting for this same old flag. Now there's but one shot in this old gun, so now it's time to decide which one of you will follow our lead to stand and die for what you believe. Now this riot never came to pass. The crowd got quiet, and that can of gas got set aside as they walked away to talk about what they had heard this day. And the boy who had called it a dirty rag handed the old soldier the folded flag. So the battle of the flag this day was won by a tired old soldier with a rusty gun, who for one last time had to show to some, this flag may fade, yet these colors don't run. Many have died for a piece of cloth called a flag. But not just for the flag itself, but for what the flag stands for. We say, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. But it's not just to the cloth of the flag that we pledge our allegiance. We pledge our allegiance to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. And not even just for the nation, but soldiers die to preserve the nation for which the flag stands and for the liberty and justice that nation holds dear. Now there is a cause for us Christians that is bigger than us. And it is the cause of the glory of Christ. And just as there have been many men and women willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for the cause of an earthly nation, there have been many men and women willing to make the ultimate sacrifice for the cause of a heavenly king. In the year 165 AD, just a few years before I was born, seven people were brought before a Roman court and tried for their refusal to offer a sacrifice to the Roman gods. Their names were Justin, Caraton, Carato, Paon, Eupistus, Hierax, and Liberanius. There is actually a transcript of the trial that took place, and I want to share part of it with you. When they were brought before his judgment seat, the prefect, Rusticus, said to Justin, "Obey the gods at once and submit to the kings." Justin replied, "To obey the commandments of our Savior Jesus Christ should bring neither blame nor condemnation. We worship the God of the Christians. He has been one from the beginning, the maker and designer of the entire creation, visible and invisible. We also worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Rusticus glanced at the recorder, and the recorder nodded. With that, the prefect was ready to move on to others. "And you, Caraton, are you also a Christian?" Caraton replied, "I am a Christian by the command of God." The prefect turned to the woman. "What say you, Carato?" "I am a Christian by the grace of God," Carato replied. He turned to Eupistus. "And you, what are you?" Eupistus, who was a servant of Caesar, answered, "I too am a Christian. I have been freed by Christ, and by the grace of Christ I share in the same hope." Rusticus made sure the recorder was getting all this and then asked Hierax, Are you a Christian?" Hierax said, "Yes, I am a Christian, for I revere and worship the same God." Paon, who had been asked nothing, chimed in, "I too am a Christian." There was one more to question. Rusticus, the prefect, asked Liberanius, "And what say you? Are you a Christian and unwilling to worship?" Liberanius said, "I too am a Christian, for I worship and reverence the only true God." Rusticus shrugged. "Let's get right to what matters then. You've been brought here to offer sacrifice, all of you together, to the gods." Justin wasn't interested. He said, "No one in their right mind leaves godliness to take up ungodliness." Rusticus said, "You're aware that unless you obey, you will be mercilessly punished?" And Justin answered, "Through prayer we can be saved because of our Lord Jesus Christ, even after we have been punished. This will become salvation and confidence to us at the much more fearful and universal judgment of our Lord and Savior." The other martyrs echoed his sentiment, "Do whatever you want. We are Christians and we don't sacrifice to idols." Rusticus was uncaring. He had done his duty. And so he made his pronouncement. "Let those who have refused to sacrifice to the gods and to yield to the command of the emperor be scourged, then let them be led away and beheaded according to the laws." The holy martyrs, having glorified God, were taken to the customary place, beheaded, and they perfected their testimony in the confession of the Savior. One person who commented on this account said this: "This Christian martyr's story is simple and straightforward, but it testifies to the faith of Justin Martyr and the Christians with him. It is one thing to say that you believe in Jesus Christ in the eternal life that he purchased with his blood. It is quite another to prove your faith by giving up your temporary life here on this earth." And so John the Baptist did this very thing. Mark chapter 6 and verse 17. Mark chapter 6 and verse 17. King Herod arrested John for speaking the truth. Verse 17, "For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. For John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." Now verses 19 and 20 tell us that Herodias really wanted to have John killed, but Herod would not do so because he was afraid. But in verses 21 through 25, Herodias manipulated Herod through her daughter. I'm sure you're familiar with the passage, how she danced and he was enticed and he promised to give her anything she wanted, up to half of his kingdom. So she goes to her mother and asks what she should request. And her mother tells her the head of John the Baptist. Verse 26. "And the king was exceeding sorry, yet for this oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought, and he went and beheaded him in prison." And thus a man who dedicated his entire life to preaching the truth and pointing people to Christ made the ultimate sacrifice, not for his own glory, but for the cause of Christ. We read it earlier. Jesus said this in John 15:13, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Of course, in this statement, Jesus was talking about himself and the ultimate sacrifice that he made for each and every one of us. We have numerous scriptures about this ultimate sacrifice that Jesus made. John 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." John chapter 10 and verse 15, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, Christ may or may not call on any one of us to make the ultimate sacrifice and lay down our lives for him. But would it be unreasonable for us to do so? What is more important? Our own preservation or the cause of Christ? Now, there is a way that each one of us can make a type of ultimate sacrifice without actually dying physically. We might call it dying to self. I think Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 goes with this. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Where it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. There's a reason that he puts the word living with sacrifice, because in the context of Scripture, a sacrifice always means death. That's what you did when you sacrificed an animal. It died. But here he says that we can be a living sacrifice, living and yet dead at the same time, presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. Is the cause of Christ worth denying ourselves worldly pleasures if it is required in order to testify for the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. Every day of his life, Paul put everything on the line. Every day of his life, he was willing for that day to be his last on earth for the cause of Christ, because he counted his life on earth worth less than the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we may be called upon someday as Justin Martyr and those with him were, to take a stand and face death or compromise our faith. I trust in that moment we would all be willing to make that ultimate sacrifice. But perhaps that seems hypothetical at this point in our lives. There are other kinds of sacrifices that God may call upon us to make for the cause of Christ. He wants us to see that there is something bigger and more important than the preservation of our earthly existence. And so it would be worthy for each of us to ask ourselves this question: how much are we willing to sacrifice for the cause of Christ? It's a sobering question, a sobering thought. But as Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 concludes, it really is only our reasonable service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this challenge to our hearts. take away any of our self-centeredness and any of our doting upon our own personal comfort. If it were to get in the way of our ability to testify for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever sacrifice you call upon us to make, give us a willing heart to be faithful. And make whatever sacrifice is necessary for the cause of Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.